We are going to 2 Timothy, if you'll go there with me, 2 Timothy, and the second chapter. Many people view 1 and 2 Timothy as pastoral epistles or leadership epistles. In truth, they were given to the Apostle Paul by revelation to communicate to Timothy. Paul was, of course, the man at that time and age, and Timothy was to be his successor, and he needed to know a number of things. Consequently, pastors, leaders, church officials today tend to view 1 and 2 Timothy as pastoral epistles, and they do have leadership truths in them. However, all of God's people can benefit from the truths that are found in 1 and 2 Timothy, regardless of whether they're in a leadership position or not. It doesn't really matter. When it comes to God's Word, whether you are a minister, teacher, or not, it just really doesn't matter. What matters is that you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and of course your neighbor as yourself, and that you do your best, your level best, to keep God's Word alive in your heart and try to apply it. Now, nobody's perfect at that, and so we all need reproof and correction from time to time to get us back on the right track. And we shouldn't try to be somebody God has not called us to be. Not everyone is called to be a teacher of God's Word. Not everybody can teach. Not everybody is called to pastor God's people. Not everybody is suited for that. But we all have some calling, something that God has called us to be, and we are who we are, and you are the only you that God has. And so, that being said, you don't have to try to be me or someone else, but the things that are in God's Word, you should endeavor to emulate, regardless of whether they were written with the object in mind of being used by a leader in the church or not. 2 Timothy has always been a very important book to me in my mind for the things that I'm called to do, and chapter 2 has always been very wonderful in my mind as well. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. All of us are to be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus, whether we're called to be a church leader or not. This is a wonderful truth. A lot of times people are not strong in the grace, and therefore they tend to become works-oriented because they don't understand, view, or remember that we are saved by grace. And so they endeavor to work out their salvation, as it were, by works, as opposed to demonstrating it to the world that it's by grace. And of course, there are other people who take the concept of grace to the extreme of being licensed. Grace is not a license to sin. It doesn't mean that we should do all sorts of things with the object in mind that God will forgive us in its grace. We should do our level best, but we do our level best because we love God. We don't do it because we are trying to be worthy in His sight. He's made us worthy. Otherwise, we wouldn't be worthy. And we don't disregard the great importance of being somebody that God is blessed with by walking on His Word. And so you have those two great extremes where people take grace either as license for sin or legalism. And so we don't want to do either. Great, it's by grace, and we're to be strong in it, strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say in verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to what kind of men? Faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. If the word of God that a church leader is taught dies with the church leader, then there is no one else to further that gospel, the good news, the gospel of the kingdom, the word of God. And it's a very important thing that the things we've heard that we commit to others, and hopefully they're faithful. Now, in my life as a leader in the body of Christ, as a church leader, as a minister of the gospel of deliverance of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am to look for men like that, men and women like that. And the object in mind, again, is that they can continue when I am no longer able to do that. And that's what this epistle was initially given to Timothy for, because he was, as I said, to be Paul's successor. And so the things that he heard of Paul. Now, we have to be able to separate the message from the messenger. It isn't whatever truth of God's word you have heard, whether from me or anyone else, you need to be able to separate that truth, that message, from the messenger, and not elevate the messenger above the message. And I have seen people do that, where because such and such a person has taught them, then that person becomes, for them, the icon, and no one else can ever rise to that level of teaching or something like that. The point of it isn't the teacher, the point of it is the teaching. And that teaching had best be based upon the scriptures. Now, we all view the scriptures perhaps from different points of view, but what we need to do is we need to get to the place where we view the scriptures for the scriptures' sake, that we allow the word of God to speak for itself. None of us are perfect, and no one has a complete handle on all of the light of God's word. But what we do have, we need to commit to others who will also view it that way and share it with others. And then verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And again, this applies to all of God's people, even though it was written to Timothy and he was to be Paul's successor. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Soldier, laborer, worker, whatever. All of us, all of God's people, must be careful not to become entangled with the affairs of this life. And, you know, that sometimes is a very challenging proposition, because there are some things in life that whether you like it or don't like it, they're going to try to entangle you. This is why, at least I have tried to keep my life as uncomplicated as possible. I don't want any debt. I don't want any commitments to. I don't want to belong to any groups or organizations, you know, outside of something that's, you know, mildly involving. Maybe some things you have to join just to participate, because maybe you need to for some reason or other. But I don't want to run the show. All I want to do is teach and live God's word. That's what I want to do. Now, whether you've been called to teach God's word or not, we are supposed to live God's word. And if we allow ourselves to be entangled with the affairs of this life, we will not be able to please him who chose us. Regardless of what he's chosen us for, he has chosen us to be his very own. So it's not a question of this specific calling, even though this epistle was written to Timothy by Paul from God, because Timothy was to be Paul's successor. That truth, that concept of not being entangled with the affairs of life, is vitally relevant to all of God's people. And you can just look at anything in life, and whatever it might happen to be, people want to participate in different things. And once they do it, it for them sometimes becomes the be-all and end-all, whether it be politics, whether it be some sport endeavor. Even a fan of a certain type of sport can be a fanatic. That's where the word fan comes from. It comes from the word fanatic. And so we see people who are, you know, they follow some particular sport organization, and I mean, they do really ridiculous things. They pursue it to the nth. It becomes for them the be-all and end-all. And this is true for all sorts of things in life, where people just get so sucked in, whether it's a club they've joined, you know, whether it be the Rotary Club, or whether it be the Elks or the Moose, or pick one. I mean, so many of them. And they are entangling. So are credit cards entangling. There's all sorts of things. We want to please him who hath chosen us. I especially, being chosen to do what I do, have to be very careful not to be entangled. But all of God's people, the affairs of life, I know people, they couldn't do anything in life because they're so entangled. If God called them tomorrow and said, listen, I want you to do this, they couldn't do it because they're so entangled. And so we want to keep our lives unentangled as much as possible. Now, there are some things we just have no choice. I bought a house, and that was a choice I had to make. There's a certain entanglement there, but I can sell the dumb thing, right? But I did buy a house when we moved to Alaska here because I was tired of throwing money away on rent. We had rented homes. We had bought a house years ago, and then when we went in the Bible college, sold that, and from that point on, in order to remain free and so we could travel far, we wanted to travel light, because if you want to travel fast and far, you've got to travel light. You can't have all kinds of baggage. And so we try to keep that to a minimum, which we did, right, for many, many years. And it was just becoming very poor economic choice as a steward of God's things to continue to rent. So it was wiser to buy a home, and at least what we paid there goes to equity, and if we had to, we can sell it. So there are some things in life you don't have much choice. You have to have a job, and therefore you commit so many days to the job, or you're working for some boss or some company or some organization that may not be Christian in its roots, might not have any Christian involvement, and it just might be a material carnal thing that they're doing. But we have to do this. So we want to keep it to a minimum. There are certain things we have to do. We can't throw everything to the wind and just be vagabonds, with our, like a homeless guy just running around the country, hitching rides on a train. Can't be doing that. I suppose we could if God wanted us to, but most of us don't do that, and that doesn't present a very good witness to most of the people we want to reach with the Word. It doesn't allow us much to enjoy life and be able to serve God either. So there is balance in these things. But let me tell you, entanglement in this life can certainly stop you from doing anything with the things of God. A job can keep you from hearing the Word. I've seen people do it, where they get a job and they agree with the boss or whoever that they'll work on the days that they know are the only days that they'd ever be able to sit down and hear a live teaching of God's Word. And they go ahead and do it. And they do it for extended periods of time. If the boss says jump, they don't even ask how high, they just do it. And so we have to be cautious. And then verse 5 says, if a man strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. If you want rewards in eternity, they have to be earned according to the rules. And the rules are set down in God's Word. The husbandman that laboreth, and again, this is relevant to Timothy and church leaders, must be first partaker of the fruits. And that goes along with what some other records in the Word say, you don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. So the person who serves in the capacity of some kind of church leader is entitled to be the first partaker of the fruits. In other words, take care of that guy, see to that he doesn't go hungry and all of that. No problem with that. I don't have a problem with any of that. And then verse 7 says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. And when we consider the things from God's Word, it's then that God gives us the understanding. I cannot give you understanding. I can give you the knowledge from God's Word to the best of my ability to be able to break it down and make it to where you can understand it, or maybe put it together for you a little bit. But when it comes to comprehended, I should say. But when it comes to an actual understanding, God's got to give you that. When those light bulbs go off in your head, when something from the Word of God just turns that light bulb on and you go, oh, it isn't me or my ability to teach or anybody else you've listened to and their ability to present things. It's God. When you consider His Word, then the light bulbs can be turned on in your head. And what I would like for you to consider is what we read there about being faithful to this word of God that you've heard so you can share it, and to not entangle yourself with the affairs of life. Now, having said that, I'd like you to go to chapter 1 of the same book. And I'd like you to consider that no doctrine of man, no doctrines of men, qualify as substitutes for the truth of God's word. You got that? No doctrines of man qualify as substitutes for the truth of God's word. Verse 13 of 2 Timothy chapter 1 says, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." Now, "which thou hast heard of me" is because this was written to Timothy from Paul, revelation he'd received from God. So you maybe have not heard this from Paul, although if we're reading it now, in a sense you have. In a sense, we're all, as we read this verse of Scripture, hearing these sound words, and throughout God's Word, we've heard them from Paul. Really, we've heard them from God, because it isn't Paul's Word, it's God by way of Paul's ministry. And we are to hold fast the form of sound words which we've heard. Doesn't matter who you've heard them from. Holding fast to the word pertains to all of us, not just church leaders. Now, Titus, which comes after Timothy, is also considered by most to be a pastoral or leadership epistle. And it also has a similar concept right at the onset. You know, one would think that as a church leader, the church leader should be holding fast to the sound words that were received from the Scriptures. But this is not the case, because many church leaders, or I should say many people in organized religion, who stand behind lecterns, hold fast to the doctrines of men or of their particular organization. And as I said, no doctrine of man qualifies as a substitute for the truth of God's Word. Verse 9 of Titus 1, "holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught." And then it goes on to say that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. So the first aspect of it certainly applies to all of God's people. The second aspect is more in line and keeping with giving that to a church leader, who then has to convince and convict. It's like killing two birds with one stone. "That by sound doctrine may be able to exhort and to convince." So to exhort would mean to encourage the believers, and convince would mean to convict or show the gainsayers that their error. So two birds with one stone. It isn't two separate things. It's one thing. If the church leader is teaching the greatness of God's word, it should exhort those who believe. Exhort means you want to do more of it, and encouragement. And convict, or show the error of those who gainsay or speak against it. That, of course, would be part and parcel of the church leader's responsibility. But all of God's people, all of us, need to hold fast to the faithful word. So the question remains, have you been taught? Have you heard the faithful word? And was what you were taught, was it the faithful word? Have you been taught, and was what you heard in that teaching the word of God? If so, then you and all of God's people who fall into that category must hold fast to it. We're not compelled to hold fast to a teacher. We're not compelled to hold fast to an organization. We're not compelled to hold fast to the doctrines of men. We are compelled to hold fast to the faithful word as we've been taught. 2 Timothy chapter 3 this time. Verse 12. That's where we'll begin to read. 2 Timothy chapter Chapter 3, verse 12. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So when we are living godly in Christ Jesus, we are pursued. That doesn't mean all the bills come due in your mailbox. That's not persecution. I've seen people over the years think that that's the devil because they're trying to live the word. No. That's you. You know, if you've racked up some bills, they come due. Now, the devil might see that they all come due at the same time to entangle you to the max. But again, there's a reason not to be entangled. Like it says in the Old Testament, if you don't owe a man any money, he can't take your bed out from under you. It isn't that, you know, God doesn't want us to have stuff. He doesn't want us to be in servitude to the world. The borrower is servant to the lender. That's what it says in the Old Testament. It's true. And we are to serve just God. And so when we endeavor to live godly in Christ Jesus, we can expect to be persecuted. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child, again, this was Timothy, thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then these two magnificent verses that we're all most familiar with. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All of it is God-breathed, and it's profitable. For doctrine, that's how to believe rightly. For reproof, which is showing us where we're not believing rightly and how to get back to right believing, and correction, which again puts us back on the right road, all of which is instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, anyone, man or woman, living and speaking for God, may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Galatians chapter 4. Don't let anybody talk you out of that word of God. Once you know you have that word of God, don't compromise. Don't try to get some doctrine of man as a substitute. They do not qualify. Galatians is a correction epistle. Now, what many people don't understand about the difference between reproof and correction is that correction is a situation where a person has not been practicing the Word of God correctly, and that wrong practice has become for them doctrine. So there's the big difference. That correction, when you read a correction epistle like Galatians, it is addressing wrong doctrine that has been practiced so long that for the practitioners it has become doctrine. So what is wrong has now become doctrine for them. And our churches today, our denominations today, and our religions today, and I'm talking about the Christian ones, the others of course are self-evident, but the Christian ones are rife with wrong doctrine that is for them doctrine. Okay? Galatians corrects that, gets you back to right believing. Specifically with the Galatians, the part that they missed was the grace. And we started out by reading that we're to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 8 of Galatians chapter 3. Oops, I'm in chapter 4 there. Chapter 4, I was right. Verse 8, Galatians 4, 8. Got you sufficiently confused there? Galatians 4, 8. Howbeit, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. We all did that. When we didn't know God, we did service unto them which were not gods. People do this today. You know, I have wonderful relatives that were raised in the Roman Catholic Church that prayed to saints. And there are Roman Catholics today who still pray to saints. There are other religions that do other things. There are people, you don't need to be a Roman Catholic, there are people who who think that their minister, pastor, or whatever, that, you know, that he's the light of God, that he or she is the, you know, the oracle of God, that even if they contradict the word of God, that individual, and then they worship and serve that person. There are people that do that with entertainers. They think a certain entertainer, you know, they're a fan, and, you know, they do these websites and things where they're shrines to these people. There are people that do that with their pets. There are people that do that with their pursuits in life, whether it be a sport or some other activity. There are people that do that with fitness. They do service to that. There are people that serve themselves this way. There are people that do that with vitamins. There are people that do that with their family, that they make their spouse their God, or their God, even worse, their children their God. And it goes on and on and on. We all, to some degree, did this when we didn't know God. We did service to them, which by nature are no God. But now, after that you have known God, and this is what the Galatians had done. They had turned back. Or rather, are known of God. How turn ye again? How do you go back to the weak and beggarly elements wherein you desire again to be in bondage? And that is the title I have chosen, or my title for this teaching. I chose from this phrase in this verse here. The title of this teaching is Rejecting the Weak and Beggarly Elements. Weak and beggarly elements. Literally, that means the powerless elements of religion, which would embrace all of the doctrines of men. I'll read that verse in the King James again. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God. So these are, the Galatians were individuals who went from being carnal, sense knowledge men and women to being informed, spiritual children of God, and then went back to all of that rudiments, all of the elements of the religions from whence they came. Specifically, it would have been works. They went back to trying to make themselves righteous by their works. So the Word of God calls this a weak and beggarly element. How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements? I love the phrasing of King James. I think it's awesome. Doesn't mince any words, doesn't pull any punches. Weak and beggarly elements. You know what a beggar is. Get a mind picture of a beggar. Tattered clothing, foul-smelling, unwashing, rotten teeth, just not willing to work, just no power, no nothing, just looking to drain and take. Whereunto you desire again to be in bondage. So the weak and beggarly elements literally means the powerless elements, rudiments, practices of religion. The Williams version of the New Testament, no relation to you, dear. But now, since you have come to know God, or rather have come to be known by Him, how can you turn back to your own crude notions, so weak and worthless, and wish to become slaves to them again? People do this, though. People walk away from the truth of God's Word, and then when they decide, well, maybe I need something, they wind up going back to some weak and beggarly element. I'll repeat what I said before. No doctrine of man qualifies as a substitute for the truth of God's Word. Now, let me focus in on that a little more for you, because I've been thinking about this. As I do that, I would like for you to turn to Isaiah 59 with me. We, all of us, when I say we, I'm including myself. We make mistakes. We make mistakes in things we read in God's Word, and when we discover that we've believed something contrary to what the Word is really saying, in other words, when we're wrong about what we've believed, then we should be willing to change our thinking and line it up with the Scripture. We should be very willing to do that. It does not matter who taught us. The messenger is unimportant. I'm thankful for the messenger, not saying that. But what I'm saying is the message is by far more important than the messenger. The messenger is supposed to deliver the message verbatim. Not supposed to change it. It's supposed to be as it was given, right? You got a Western Union telegram delivered to you. The person who delivered it needs to deliver it as it was given, not change it, not alter it, right? So the messenger is unimportant. It's the message. All of us have at times been mistaken about certain concepts in the Word of God. I used to believe that at some point, not when you die, but I used to believe that you go to heaven, that when the Lord returned and we were gathered together unto Him, we went to heaven. I no longer believe that. I was wrong. I've seen different things in the Scripture. It has changed my thinking. There are other things too. There are things that we are all wrong about. And no doubt there are things today that I believe that I'm wrong about. No doubt I will find things out should I continue to live for any length of time and study God's Word. No doubt I will find other things in God's Word that, well, I was wrong about that. I would like to think that I am willing to change should I find that. As long as it's the Scripture, not just because somebody's saying it. Well, since we all have that, since none of us are perfect, since nobody has a total handle on truth or the light of God's Word, since all of us only see through a glass darkly, can only know in part and prophesy in part, then how can we know truth and be continuing to walk on the road marked right? Well, there's a difference between the truth of God's Word and my being mistaken about it and my putting together some doctrine of men. For example, if I didn't believe that you can speak in tongues, and I do believe you can speak in tongues, I speak in tongues, but there are groups of people who don't believe you can speak in tongues. If I didn't believe that, it would not affect every single thing that I believe. It wouldn't totally permeate all of my belief system. It would affect some things, and I would be missing out on some tremendous blessings and the ability to give thanks well to God and pray perfectly and all of that, but it wouldn't change everything. I would just simply be mistaken about it. I read the verses and I think, like some people think, that that died with the apostles. Okay, that I'm mistaken about that. Or say on the far end of the spectrum where you have some of these charismatic groups and they take the book of Corinthians, the 12th and 14th chapters there, they take that reproof and they apply it as doctrine. And so they speak aloud in tongues in a group. They're out of order. Maybe somebody becomes overly emotional and, you know, rolls in the aisles and so on and so forth. Well, that's not going to permeate everything they believe, even though they're mistaken about it. So there you have two extremes on the subject of being able to speak by the Spirit, speak in tongues. But if I were to put together a doctrine that isn't even biblically based, we're not talking about being mistaken from the Word. If I were to put together a doctrine and make that the core belief system of my religion, then I would have a religion that is just that, trying to make a substitute for truth. And I'm thinking specifically of the doctrine of the Trinity. The doctrine of the Trinity is not in any way, shape, or form biblical. It is a doctrine that was contrived by men around the 3rd century, 325 A.D., in the Council of Nicaea. And it was adopted by particularly the Roman Catholic Church, and then when people broke off from the Roman Catholic Church and some of the other doctrines they had, and you had the development of Protestants and Lutherans and such, and they broke away from a lot of that Roman Catholic doctrine, they took with them the doctrine of the Trinity. And today, the vast majority of Christian religions have as their core belief system, the doctrine of the Trinity, which is a doctrine of men. And as such, it is not a substitute for the truth of God's Word. It's a lot worse to mistake the gift of Holy Spirit and our ability to manifest it, it's a lot worse to make that a God in a triune setup than it is to just say, well, we don't believe in speaking in tongues. Or we believe this thing just lit on me and now I'm going to start speaking in tongues and running around the room. It's a lot worse to make that a doctrine and make it the core value of that particular religion, and it then constitutes, to fit the definition that Galatians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9 gave us, it becomes part of what the Word of God calls weak and beggarly elements. And there are many people who have departed from the truth of God's Word, forsaken the truth of God's Word, and think that by sitting in on some church thing, which has as a core value, some religious thing, which has as a core value a doctrine such as this, so permeating all of their beliefs and thinking that they are in fact getting truth. Sorry. That makes it a precept from which all other conceptions will be wrong. Because when your premise is so tainted like that, that all it is a doctrine of men, then all of the equations that you come up with, all of the conclusions that you draw, are going to be tainted in a very bad way. Much beyond, say, well, we don't believe you should tithe anymore, let's say, for example. So when we make it a doctrine of men, it becomes far worse than being mistaken about a certain aspect of the word, because we're all, none of us are 100% right. I know I'm not 100% right. I know that. I couldn't be. I'm just a man. I'd be amazed to find out that I'm 100% right. And be like, all right. Yeah. But you know that's not true. But there are certain things in God's Word that I can document, that I have no doubt about, that I don't care. You can get me the greatest scholars in the world if you like, and I can sit down with them and show them from the Scripture that there's one God. Just one God. And He's Spirit. And He is the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was a human and was born of Mary. And that Holy Spirit is a gift given by God, who is the Holy Spirit. That there aren't three gods. And I can prove this from the Scripture. I don't have to guess about it. It's solid. I'd like to say it's a slam dunk, but there's a lot of Scripture in here that you'd have to cover. And there are some verses that would give people the idea, gee, maybe Jesus is God, just from reading a certain verse. And I understand that. But when you put this whole thing together, being mistaken about who Jesus is one thing. Putting it all together for a doctrine of men that we must all adhere to. Even all these independent Christian churches and groups, they think they're independent. They have for a core value, the same core value and belief system as the Roman Catholic Church, which they would be appalled to agree to. But it's the truth. For them to acknowledge that would be appalling, but it's the truth. So I understand how you can get some of those notions, but to get this Trinity, it's totally unscriptural, even to have a misconception about what the Scripture is saying. It's absolutely contrived. The same thing with, I can prove to you from the Scriptures without a doubt, no shadow of a doubt, that when you die, you stay dead. That there's nobody floating around in heaven. I can prove that from the Scriptures. Now, there are churches after church that don't believe that, because conceptually they've taken a different understanding of the Scripture, a misunderstanding. But, you know, to make it a doctrine now becomes something else. And so there are things in the Word that, you know, we could debate that I can't say with absolute certainty this is the way it's going to be. For example, those 7 years that the Word of God talks about regarding the revelation of the Antichrist and at which juncture during that period of time the Lord returns, people debate about that. People debate about what's going to take place in terms of the order of events of the end times. Now, I can show you what I believe. But I understand it. When some people get that wrong, well, they got it wrong. But it's not the same. Well, maybe I've got it wrong. But it's not the same as making a doctrine the centerpiece for what everybody must believe. That's called religion. Those are the weak and beggarly elements. Because, you know, we all make mistakes. There's no doubt about that. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear, for your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None call for justice, nor any pleaded for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. Now remember these verses, because I'm going to show you where they're quoted in the New Testament. The way of peace they have not, they know not. Now, we know the way of peace is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way. He is the Prince of Peace. And there is no judgment in their goings. They have made their crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity; for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. For salvation, but it's far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. By the way, this is Isaiah nailing Israel. If you hadn't guessed, Isaiah was a prophet, and God wasn't happy with Israel, and so Isaiah is laying it on him. Our transgressions, verse 12, are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us, for our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and living against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart, words of falsehood, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey, and the Lord saw it, and it displeased him, and there was no judgment. Truth is fallen in the street, and that's where, I'm sorry to say, the majority of Christianity is today. To trade the light of God's word for doctrines of men, for emotional feelings, for, let me say it this way, a dog and pony show. And worse yet, for individuals who have heard some truth of God's word to turn again unto those things and think it's some sort of a substitute, when the core values are nothing more than the doctrines of men. Truth. Truth is not based on the messenger. Truth is based on the message. Truth is not based on the number of people that want to hear it. Truth is based on the God who authored it and his word that declares it. Well, Romans 3. Now remember I said you want to remember some of those verses because I'm going to show you where they're quoted again. And they're quoted in Romans, which is a doctrinal epistle. And we're going to go to chapter 3, verse 10. And here, of course, the Jews are, they're confronted. And the Gentiles are brought in. What then? Are we better than they? Talking about Jew and Gentile? No. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles, they're all under sin. Doesn't matter what your background is. Doesn't matter what your credentials are. Doesn't matter what your pedigree is. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. These are those verses from As It Is Written, part of which we read in Isaiah. Now we know what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That would make it works-oriented. To be justified by law would be works-oriented. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Both the Old Testament prophets and the Mosaic law speak of the righteousness of God, which now is something we enjoy through grace by way of faith in Jesus Christ. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Told you. Unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace. You see why we need to be strong in it? And not allow ourselves to ever, ever, ever return to the weak and beggarly elements? The weak and beggarly elements are religion, folks. The rudiments, the principles, the elements of religion. And the main core value of the belief system of religion, Christian religion today, is the Trinity. Through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, justified freely by his grace, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is the boasting then? Well, it's excluded. By what law? Works? No, but the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is how many gods? One God. And that comes up again and again and again and again and again in God's word. It's undeniable. It's not debatable. One God. Now, people might misunderstand who he is, what he's about. But that's not the same as adding two to the equation and making it three gods and then making a whole doctrine out of it. You see the difference? It becomes a religion and it is weak and beggarly. It has rudiments to it. One God which justifies the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. We establish the law. Isn't that fantastic? Look in Galatians 3. Galatians, of course, they had made works their doctrine. We must be very cautious that the doctrines we believe are based upon the Scripture, not men. And not how men view the Scripture, but what does the Scripture say? Else it becomes weak and beggarly. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How did you receive the Spirit? Did you work for it? Or did you hear and have faith? Faith, of course, means that you have confidence and trust in the information you receive and the source of it to the end that if required, you will act upon it with no doubt. It has nothing to do with working for it. It is God we have faith in and his word. How did we receive the Spirit? Did we work for it? You could work till you're blue in the face. But that's what religions do, folks. And for a person to think that They can substitute the truth of God's word for a Sunday morning someplace. They're missing the boat. It doesn't work that way, because that's weak and beggarly, and that's a rudiment of religion. If it isn't the truth of God's word, it is just that. And we're not talking about being mistaken about a certain item, something that perhaps we're looking through a glass darkly at, or something we can only know in part. We're talking about some things in God's word that are fundamental. That's what an element is, ladies and gentlemen. An element is something fundamental, something foundational, something basic. When you take math in school, there are fundamentals you learn. 2 and 2 will always be 4. There are certain rules in language that confine the language. English is one exception to that, because English breaks rules. But for the most part, even English has some rules. You have to have fundamentals. If your fundamentals are wrong, then everything else is going to be wrong. If we supplant the truth of God's word for the doctrines of men, for the contrivances of how what men want you to believe, and if you read some of that stuff, it is so out there. Some of these things that theologians and religionists have contrived over the years that are not based on the scripture. They give explanations and definitions that will not fit into the scripture simply to support what they believe. They'll make things that are literal figurative, and things that are figurative literal to support their beliefs, to support their doctrines. We need to go to this word of God. We need to hold fast to the form of sound words, wholesome words. We need to stand fast in the grace. Be strong in it. Else we'll go back to these weak and beggarly elements. And there is no substitute. Are you so foolish, verse 3, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? If it's in vain. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law? Or by the hearing of faith, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for what? His believing was. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse of it. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. A lot of times people, you know, they'll read this passage and they'll think, well, that does not apply to me. It does not apply to me. Look, you skip back. Verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? That should communicate to all of us. We began in the Spirit. What are we going to do in the flesh to make us now perfect? Nothing. We need to live by faith. And you can't do that if your faith is based on the doctrines of men. That brings you back to the weak and beggarly elements, because they always get down to touch this, don't touch that, do this, don't do that. Sign this, be part of us, blah, 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 blah. Always. Colossians 2. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. We can't compromise these things. We just simply can't. One thing we certainly can't compromise is how many gods there are that we serve. Do you know this is why the Muslims hate Christians? Because they view Christians as polytheists. You know what a polytheist is? A person who's a polytheist believes in more than one god. Like the Hindus. They got, you know, all kinds of them. They have gods with elephant heads and multiple arms and all kinds of things. But most of Christians today are worshiping three gods. That's why the Muslims hate Christians. It's one main reason. that they say that Christians are pagan. And honestly speaking, they're right. It's a core doctrine, okay? It's not the same as being mistaken about some aspect of God's word that you don't see clearly. It's different. Not that that's good either, because we want to change. But what I'm saying is, when you take your mistakes and you're so convinced that you're not going to change your mind no matter what the scriptures say, you're just going to do everything you can do to make that agree with your doctrine, then there you go. There you have doctrine of men. And then you have creeds that go along with it and practices that follow it, and on it goes. Pomp and circumstance and so forth. Colossians chapter 2. And, verse 6, as you've therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware. Now, you all know what a beware sign is, right? If you see a sign that says, beware the dog, what do? You beware of the dog, right? Lest any man spoil you. It's not dogs we're to beware of, it's men. Spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments, that's again, elements of the world, those weak and beggarly ones, and not after Christ, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now here you have where the King James translators had to get in there because they were Trinitarians and used this term Godhead. You're complete in him who is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holiday or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you, cheat you out of your reward, in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he had not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments, the elements of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Ordinances of men, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of who? Men. Not necessarily the mistakes of men. There's a difference between the mistakes and errors of men and the doctrines of men. I don't know how to best communicate this to you. I just know it's the truth, that there's a big difference between being wrong about something and making a mistake and making a doctrine of it that you insist upon and push through and defend and so forth. There's a big difference. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body? You know, all of that self-debasement and denial, but they're not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. In other words, does not work. Well, let's go to Hebrews. Faithfulness, of course, is a big point in this. And you could consider that. You could also, I'm going to let you think this one through and work this one out on your own. Why the King James translated that as Godhead? What really does that mean? Now, there's God is the head of it all, but Jesus Christ is not God. And God's gift of Holy Spirit sure isn't God. There's no Trinity, not apart from the doctrines of men. And yet, why is it so prevalent in so many churches and denominations today? If they were to listen in to me teaching this teaching, they would say I'm blaspheming. They would say all sorts of negative things about me, I'll bet you. Play it for a Trinitarian, see what they think. this teaching. Get the CD. Sign up in the back of the room. I'll have one here ready for you next week. See for yourself. Why would people defend that? So I'm going to leave that to you to look up why King James put Godhead. But I can assure you, the King James translators, they were Trinitarians. And they actually went so far as to forge the King James Version of the Bible at different points to support their doctrine. Now, there's a big difference there in adding words to the Scripture, in eliminating words from the Scripture when you're translating it from one language to another. Big difference there when you're doing that to support some doctrine you have. And there's a big difference there in being wrong about something, being in error about something. We all make mistakes, don't we? It's not the end of the world to make a mistake. But boy, when you go so far, when you go to those ends like that, and how can you be trusted when things like this come up, like the word Godhead all of a sudden appears there? Well, Hebrews chapter 2. Go there first, and then we will conclude in a few moments. But first I want to go to Hebrews here, a couple of places in Hebrews, and we'll wrap this up. If I can ever get there, I keep blowing past it here. Come on now. Pages are sticking together. They're so thin. Hebrews 2. Okay, Linus, here we go. Verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, do we not all share in flesh and blood? Oh, yeah. He also likewise took part of the same. Well, flesh and blood. He took part of the same. This verse talks about Jesus Christ being completely human, that through death he might destroy him that had power of the death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham. Abraham was a man. Angels are spirit. Wherefore, in all things behooved him to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest to things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Verse 3 of chapter 13. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, insomuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some men, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. By the way, God is holy and God is spirit. He is the with a capital T-H-E, Holy Spirit. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, so I swore my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart departing, an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God, but exhorting one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, for some, when they heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with some was he grieved 40 years. Was it not with them that sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So then we see they couldn't enter in because of unbelief. Chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. The word faith should have been hope. It's the Greek word elpis, not pistis, and it means hold fast the confession of our hope, that it waver not. For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. People do that. But so much the more, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And finally, if you would, 2 Timothy chapter 4, which is where we'll conclude. We want to reject the weak and beggarly elements. We don't want to get sucked back into rudiments of religion. We don't want to make excuses for truth. There is no substitute for truth. We want to make sure that we hold fast to the faithful word of God. I charge thee, 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine, but shall turn after their own lust, shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Seems that time has been upon us for quite a while.